Good evening. I guess we're getting ready to start. Do you mind saying opening prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for another opportunity to be here together with the brethren. Pray that you bless each one as we study your word. Pray that you help Joe as he teaches the class to impart the things that he's studied and wants us to know. Pray that you continue to be with the church here and those that support the church and those that don't support the church. We pray that you would be with them at this time that they might see what they're missing. Ask you to bless and keep us through this night. Thank you for again for letting us be together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So, continuing our series on minor—I guess you could call them minor characters in the Bible. They're not necessarily minor because their contributions are huge. But we're going to do Boaz tonight. So, I've got a slide here to. I got it on, I think. Great. Yeah, it came. Okay, there we go. All right, and there's Boaz now. It's an artist's rendition of him. So before I go into the actual study, I just want to kind of say a few things about him, some information about him. His name, from what I studied, means strength, or in him is strength. He was the grandfather of King David, the great-grandfather of King Solomon. He lived approximately somewhere around the year 1100 during the time of Eli the priest. Eli the priest, of course, lived to be 98 years old. He was a very wealthy man. We see that in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. One of the bronze pillars in the portico of Solomon's temple was named after him. So he was a man of high honor in ancient Israel. He is in the lineage of Christ. His father was Salmon, and his mother was Rahab. And I believe it's the Rahab that hid the spies. So his mother would have been from the country of Moab. And of course, he was King David's great-grandfather and Solomon's great-great-grandfather. And according to Josephus, in the Antiquities, can y'all hear me? Can y'all hear me real good? According to Josephus, in the Antiquities of the Jews, he lived during the time of Eli the priest. So... All right, so let's go to, this is a very short book. It's only got four chapters, but there's a lot in it. So let's go to chapter 1, and I'm going to be asking different people to read tonight. If you don't want to read, just nod your head, if you don't mind. Can we start on chapter 1? Zach, could you read verses 1 through 6.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, For she had heard it in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food.
Okay, so why did Naomi and her family go to Moab?
Famine.
Yeah, there was a famine in the land of Israel. What was Naomi's husband's name?
Elimelech.
And her two daughters-in-law?
Orpah.
I wanted to say Oprah, but it's Orpah. Yeah. And why did Naomi return to Israel? Well, yeah, and she had heard that, that the Lord had blessed Israel with grain, with bread, in verse 6. What does Naomi, who would like to read? Would anyone like to read? Do you mind reading? Could you read verses 7 through, do you mind reading 7 through 18, or is that too much?
Okay. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her.
Okay. So, what does Naomi tell her daughters-in-law? And they both do?
No.
No. One of them does, right?
Yeah.
And Ruth stays with her, right? So, what kind of character and example do you think Naomi was to her daughters-in-law? That they would want to go with her, at least one of them.
Seems she must have treated them well.
Yeah, absolutely. Why don't we go turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 35, 3 through 5. Rick, do you have that?
Yeah, I'm getting there.
Did you say chapter 1, Joe?
Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5.
"Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored."
Do you think Naomi was a living example of this? From her example here?
That is
good. Yeah. I would think so.
Also Proverbs 31, I would say she probably embodied.
Could you say that?
She probably embodied characteristics of the woman in Proverbs 31.
Yeah. Very much so, I think. think so. Any other thoughts?
Well, considering what you've been through, too, you know, somebody could be bitter after losing their husband and their two sons.
Exactly.
But she apparently was not in the least bit bitter by anything.
Exactly, right.
She was selfless and had the agape love, trying to look out for their best interests and not her selfish, what could be selfish needs.
Oh, yeah.
And he's been with her.
Right. Good points. Any other comments?
Say, and she doesn't seem to be putting her bitterness on her daughter's mom, but just a little bit later, she asks people to call her Mara, which means bitter. So she does feel bitter.
Oh, yeah.
Or at least she feels that she's been with her.
Absolutely. Good point. So let's go to chapter 2. Could I have someone read chapter 2, 1 through 6? Anybody like to read that? Go ahead.
Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her cap was too light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech. And Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.
So, just an observation that I noticed here. When Boaz came to his reapers, he said, the Lord be with you. And if you'll notice, he talks about God all the time. Every time he mentions God all the time. For you younger ladies, you know, if when you start dating gentlemen and things like that, if they don't talk about God in their conversation, at least a little bit, you should have some bells going off, you know? he was a godly man. We can see that. Now, who was Boaz to Naomi?
A kinsman.
Right. He was a kinsman of her husband Elimelech. Now, why did he ask about Ruth?
Because she was his wife.
He didn't know her. So evidently he knew most of the people that worked in that field.
Right. She was an unfamiliar person. So, can we read, can I have someone read chapter verse 7 through 17? Would anyone like to do that? Go ahead.
Then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather from the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels, and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to the people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not leave her. Also let grain fall from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley.
Boaz's mother was a foreigner. Do you think that maybe this might have maybe impacted him a little bit? Maybe a little bit in his heart to think about Ruth, that she was from another country and she was trying to do right. He talks about God again, where he says, the Lord, in verse 13, actually in verse 12. But before then, why did Boaz tell Ruth not to go out in his fields? I mean, his fields, not to go out in another field other than his fields. Why did he tell her to stay in his field?
I think he was letting her know that he was going to provide for her.
You know, right.
By the means, you know, she and you know, potentially dangerous too.
Yeah, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 22, 28 through 29. Just turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 22, verses 28 through 29. Daryl, could you read that for us?
If a man finds a girl who is a virgin, who is not engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and there is covered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all his days.
Someone can take her as a wife. Maybe that's one of the reasons, is to for her protection.
Well, he tells the young man that for him to leave her alone.
Sure,
so there's got to be something there.
Right. So he had control over those guys. He may not go somewhere else.
But, you know, if he had a need to tell them that, then you see the potential that there might be.
Oh, yeah.
And Israel is, of course, Israel always had trouble with morality. But, I mean, they had not been a nation really all that long at this point, in some ways.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Any other comments on that?
Mm-hmm. Any other ideas? Perhaps being a foreigner would make her even more vulnerable to anybody she might run into, I don't know.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have to pay 50 shekels.
What?
But for being a foreigner, getting her parents that 50 shekels might be a lot more complicated.
Right.
You know, Joe, you mentioned something about, you know, thinking about, you know, the command of Israel that they're not being intermarrying, you know, among themselves. And here is Boaz, he's a half breed already.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
And he might have had some sympathy for somebody in that case, somebody who maybe had not been necessarily treated as well because of his, you know, mom not being in Israel.
Absolutely. So, basically, what are they doing out in that field? What custom was going on here? What was happening that Ruth was there gathering grain? What was going on? She was gleaning, right? Exactly. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. Andrew, could you read that?
Which verses?
Leviticus 23, verse 22.
When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord, your God.
So this was a way of taking care of the poor. They weren't to go back over their fields. It was a way to provide for the poor and the orphans, the widows. Turn to Exodus 22, verse 21 through 22. Ray, could you read that for us?
You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child.
And 23.
If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless.
So this was a way of dealing, of helping out, helping poor people. Is there any comments, any thoughts on this system?
Well, I would think it would help the children of Israel if they observed it to realize they weren't to be greedy.
Exactly.
You know, just take every little thing they could get. You know, it's like you need to just leave that alone. And it's a way of trusting in the Lord as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good point. And I think Becca kind of stole my thunder here, but would you not say that Ruth is kind of like the woman in Proverbs 31? She's going out there to try to get grain for her and Naomi, who are destitute at this point. And Boaz shows a lot of compassion. He's very generous to her. How are we as Christians to treat other men? How are we as Christians? How should we treat others?
Take care of them if you can.
With dignity, respect.
And like we want to be treated.
Exactly.
You and others.
What about needy Christians?
Well, do good unto all men, especially in households of faith. So we have to know each other and have relationships so that we can see where the needs are.
Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Goes back to what you were saying. I'll read it. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Would you like to read that, Elaine?
Okay. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Through 18, did you say?
Yeah.
Little children, let not us love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Can anybody think of any other verses or any comments on that? All right, let's turn to chapter 3. Could someone read verse 1 through 5? Would anybody like to read? Okay.
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you are, you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garments and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do.
Why do you think Naomi was encouraging Ruth to seek Boaz?
She was being a bit of a matchmaker.
Yeah. But also, I think she was thinking about Naomi's future. And
Joe Boaz is too careful.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And I just keep thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Would you not say that Naomi is an example of what an older widow should be like? Her example. Let's see, verse 9 through 10. Let's see here. And I'll read that. Let me read verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And in from verse 9 to 10, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Would you not see that Naomi fits this to his team? I mean, she was a very selfless person. She was thinking of Ruth at this point in her life and thinking about her future, and I guess she didn't want her to stay single for the rest of her life. Not that there would be anything wrong with that, but she was just thinking of her well-being and putting Ruth ahead of herself. And shouldn't we do that as Christians, put other people ahead of ourselves? And could I get someone to read 6 through 18? Go ahead. Yes.
So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my Lord. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, and there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not, but if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let not be known that the woman came to confession." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he poured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave you, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
What example do we have in Genesis of someone attempting to preserve the brother's lineage? Judah and Tamar. That didn't go so good to start with.
That was Tamar seeking to do that, not anyone else.
Right. She ended up having to, because her brother-in-law didn't want to do it, she ended up having to trick
her father
into actually doing that, doing the service. Turn to Deuteronomy 25. Verses 5 through 6. Can someone get that? Ken, could you do that?
If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel.
Okay, so what does Boaz tell her when she asks him to do that? What's the technicality here? What's going on?
He wouldn't actually be the next one to be considered.
Right, if there's someone closer.
Somebody else has to either refuse or something.
Right. Yeah. So what kind of man does this talk about? Does this say about Boaz? So he was a law-abiding man. He was he understood the law. He was very great. He understood the law of redemption. Apparently he was very familiar with the law of Moses. So what does Naomi tell Ruth about Boaz? I can't hear you.
He's not the type of guy that's going to wait around to get this done. He's going to go do it today.
Right. She says, sit still, my daughter, until they'll know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. So, what do you get about Boaz from that verse? Would you say he was a diligent person? Very diligent? Shouldn't we be diligent in life and in the Lord's work especially? We shouldn't be slackers. We should be very diligent. Can someone read Proverbs 22:29? I think this is a beautiful verse, by the way.
Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men.
Yeah.
Okay.
And also Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 24.
Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve.
Any thoughts on that?
Well, you see that in Boaz's character, that he is serving God in everything he does.
Everything. It does. And he's very diligent. And he's always thinking about God. And I mean, just a righteous man. I mean, he's not perfect by any means, but he's one of the characters. I don't think, you don't see too much of him. You're seeing an aspect of his life, but you don't see anything bad about him. It's one of those characters that you don't really see anything mentioned.
Well, you see a lot of humility in him, too, because he's just, well, why aren't you going after younger guys?
Exactly.
You shouldn't be going after me. In our world today, and he says, wait a second, I'm not the first in line either. So,
right.
Not taking something that doesn't belong to him.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, so could we very quickly read 1 through 12 in chapter 4? Olivia, would you like to read?
Sure, yeah, let me get back to read. 4, 1 through 12?
1 through 12.
Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab,
sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.
So going back again, Boaz was very thought of, very well thought of by Naomi. He was also known to the elders of the city. The removal of the sandal, from what I have read, and of course the Bible mentions this, was a symbol in Israel of the transaction taking place by removing his sandal, the kinsman. One man took off his sandal, thus the relative was giving up his right to the redemption. And one more point here that I'd like to make was Ruth and Naomi were poor, they were destitute, they were helpless. Boaz redeemed them, gave them hope, peace, and security. How does Jesus do that for us?
That's the question.
How does Jesus redeem us? Ruth and Naomi were poor, they were helpless. And he paid the price. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22.
We can't save ourselves, nor could Ruth and Naomi
exactly
save themselves.
Yeah, they were completely dependent on the mercy of Boaz, when you think about it.
And we're completely dependent on the mercies of God through Jesus Christ in obedience. Can somebody read that?
What were the verses?
Ephesians 2. Verses 11 through 22.
Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he may make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
I think that says it all, doesn't it? We have any more comments? If not, I appreciate your comments and your participation. Thank you.